Just a wee word of prayer together, please. Just seek the Lord's face. Father, we bow before thee with thankful hearts. Your word says it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. We thank, Father, of the many great blessings you bestowed upon us today already. We acknowledge, Father, that every good and perfect gift has come down to us from above. We thank you for how you've blessed us spiritually, especially in the land in which we live. We thank you for freedom to meet here in thy house tonight. We thank you for thy word. We praise thee for the scriptures. We pray that you deepen our love for the book of God. We want to ask, Father, that you'll bless your word, even as it goes forth tonight. We want to pray that you'll use it. You've promised your word will not return to you void. It'll accomplish the thing whereto you've sent it. We pray that it'll come with power, that it might be the hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. You've said, Father, it pleaseth thee by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We're going to think of John 3 and 16 just for a little while in closing the gathering tonight. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is a little chorus that we often sing with the boys and girls in the children's meetings, the Sunday school. You can't get to heaven without salvation. And men and women, that's the truth I want to emphasize to you tonight at the beginning of this meeting. I'm sure you're familiar with the chorus. You probably sang it yourself when you were a child in the meetings and in Sunday school. But I want you to think very carefully of those words. You can't get to heaven. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what your background is. You can't get to heaven without God's salvation. What we have here in John 3:16 is one of the greatest and one of the clearest statements on salvation that is to be found anywhere in all the Word of God. What you have here is the greatest subject, and it's been spoken about by the greatest person. The greatest subject, of course, is salvation, and it's been spoken about here. These are none other than the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Wasn't it Martin Luther that called this the gospel in miniature, the gospel in summary? You have in these 25 words the whole message of the gospel, and in fact the whole message of the Bible. And I want us for a few minutes this evening just to consider something of what this great text teaches us about the subject of God's salvation. First of all, notice the sacrifice for God's salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In the 19th century in America, there was a famous lawyer, Samuel Untermeyer. His wife was traveling Europe with friends on one occasion. She came across a great tapestry, and she was a collector of art and things of that nature. And she thought she would like to bring this tapestry home with her from America. But there was a great price tag upon it. I think it was something like $20,000, even away back then. She was a wee bit uncertain about what to do. She sent a telegram home to her husband asking his advice. And the message came back, no price too high. But whenever she arrived home from Europe, she had actually brought the tapestry with her. He said, did you not get my telegram? I said, no price too high. But what had happened was he left out the comma after the word no in that tapestry. And she thought he was saying that no price was too high. Go ahead, just whatever you have to give for it, buy it and bring it home. Well, that's really what's been said here, men and women. No price too high. He gave his only begotten Son. I want you to think of what God gave at the cross. I want you to think for a moment or two of the price that God paid for our salvation. I urge you to take a moment in this gospel meeting just to lift your thought and your minds to Calvary. Isn't it true, men and women, we can be so caught up, even in meetings like this, our minds can be far away, just lift your thoughts, your minds to Calvary. Consider the sacrifice of God's own dear Son on the cross. And as you do that, remember those words. No price was too high for God to pay for the salvation of our souls. That sacrifice was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. We sometimes talk about the supreme sacrifice. Men and women laying down their life in defense of their friends, defense of their country. But here, men and women, is the supremest sacrifice. The greatest sacrifice that ever was made. Isn't it true at times we are guilty of exaggeration when we use that word greatest? We can wear it out. But when you think of the sacrifice of the cross, it's no exaggeration when we say this was the greatest sacrifice of all. I want you to be in no doubt tonight that God could not have given any more than what he gave that day at Calvary. You think of Abraham. Do you remember when he took his son Isaac to Mount Moriah and he said to his son Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb. And I want you to think of those words. Abraham was saying more than God would provide the lamb. Abraham was actually saying that God himself in the person of his son would be the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the earth. God could not have given any more than he did that day at Calvary. Don't you often hear, I'm sure you've experienced it, people would say, if God is a God of love, that they put a great question mark over the love of God for sinners. But don't be mistaken, men and women. He is a God of love. You look at the cross. Look at Calvary. Look at the sacrifice of Christ. And you will see the greatest demonstration of this love, of love that this world of ours has ever known. I want tonight to point you away from the church with all its rites and with all its rituals. I want to point you away from yourself and all your own efforts and all your good works. And I want to point you to none other than Christ and his death on Calvary's tree. Because I want you to understand, men and women, that it is in that death alone, it is in the merit and it is in the value of that death that you can have and experience God's salvation. You think of this verse, John 3:16. Did you know that the middle word in the verse is the word Son? His only begotten Son. There's a little chorus we sing with the children, 25 words in John 3:16. No greater verse has ever been seen. 12 about God and 12 about me. Son in the center. Verse 16, John 3. At the very center, not only of this verse, men and women, but at the very center and the heart of God's plan of salvation is the Son, the Lord Jesus. Apart from Christ, there is no gospel. And apart from Christ, there is no salvation. And I say to you tonight, as John said those many years ago, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We want you to look tonight to Christ, to look to him by faith alone for salvation. When we lived in Wales, we had a little Sunday school there in Burryport. We were teaching the children this passage of Scripture, John 3:16 in particular. We asked the children one Sunday morning to recite the verse. And one boy, when he was reciting it, he misquoted it. He said, God's only forgotten Son. And how true that is, men and women. Is it not true tonight? The Lord Jesus is God's only forgotten Son. As far as our land is concerned, his day is forgotten. His commandments are forgotten. His word is trampled underfoot. And perhaps there's somebody here in the gathering this evening, and Jesus Christ is forgotten in your life as well. You've no time for the Son of God. You've no thought for the Lord Jesus. No thought for his sacrifice. No thought for the salvation that he offers to you. God's only forgotten Son. You remember the words of the hymn, room for business, room for pleasure, but for Christ the crucified, there's not a place that he can enter in your heart for which he died. Do those words sum up your life tonight? Do you remember what happened when the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem? No room in the inn. And maybe, men and women, those two little words sum up your life this evening, your attitude to the gospel, your attitude to Christ. You have no room. No room for the things of God. And you have no room for the Lord Jesus in your heart or in your life. The sacrifice for God's salvation. But think as well of the scope of God's salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. Here's the scope. Here's the extent of God's salvation. Who is it for, men and women? Who can have God's salvation? The verse says, the whosoever. Do you remember in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the gate that brought you from the wilderness into the outer court of the tabernacle? It was 30 feet wide. From my experience as a farmer, 30 feet is a good wide gate. And one of the lessons there, men and women, is the breadth, the width of that gate. It was wide enough to let everyone in. And I want you to understand that tonight, men and women, that the gospel invitation is the same. It's wide enough to let you in. It matters not who you are. It matters not what your background is, what nationality or ethnic origin you come from. It doesn't matter what religion you practice. God's salvation can take you in. It's for the whosoever. Do you know the only person who is excluded? That's the person that excludes themselves. Because God includes you, whoever you are, in the great invitation of the gospel. This invitation is wide enough to take in Nicodemus, the man the Lord Jesus spoke these words to. Think of the blessing that must have been. Nicodemus was the first man, the first person ever to hear these sweet and blessed words of John 3:16. He was religious, he was moral, he was self-righteous, he was a Pharisee, his whole life taken up with religion, and it was wide enough to take him in. Think of the woman we read of in the next verse. She was the very opposite. She was sinful. She was an adulteress. She was a notorious sinner. There you have the two extremes, men and women, the moral and the immoral. And yet the invitation was wide enough to embrace them both and everyone else in between. And I can tell you tonight, it will take you in as well if you'll turn from your sins and trust Christ as your Savior. Salvation is for the whosoever will. Wasn't it Richard Baxter, one of the great Puritans, that said that he thanked God for that little word, whosoever? As he thought of it, he said, if God had said that if Richard Baxter believes, he said to himself, I'm such a vile, sinful wretch, I would have thought that God meant some other Richard Baxter. But whenever he said, whosoever, he says, I know that includes me, the worst of all, Richard Baxter. You see, men and women, the invitation includes you tonight. Whoever you are, however you've lived, whatever the depths of sin you've been down to, the invitation of the gospel includes you as well. And I pray that that might encourage you, even in this meeting, to come to the Savior. For the whosoever will. But can I warn you, men and women, the verse doesn't say whensoever. In other words, you can't get saved when you want. You can't come to Christ whenever you like. You can only be saved when the Spirit is speaking. You can only come to Christ when the door of opportunity is still open to you. I want to warn you. Don't say some more convenient time. Remember, there is a day of salvation, but that day is not every day. The Bible says, today if you will, hear his voice. Harden not your heart. The New Testament says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Notice the little word now. You see how the Lord repeated it for emphasis? He drives it home to our hearts. When is the time to be saved? The right time, the best time. It's now, men and women. Today is salvation's day. Tomorrow is damnation's day. For tomorrow, for you, could be eternity, just hidden from your view. There was a famous preacher, evangelist, Joseph Kemp. When he was a young lad, still out of Christ, he was speaking to a Christian sailor one day, and the Christian sailor impressed upon him the claims of Christ, and he said to the young man, "When are you going to be converted?" And he pondered it just for a moment, and he said, "I think I'll do it now." Wasn't that wise, men and women? And that's what I want to urge you to do, if you're without Christ in this meeting. Do it now. Come to Christ at this very moment, even as you sit in this very gospel meeting. So there is the scope of God's salvation. Think in the third place of the simplicity of God's salvation. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's how simple God's salvation is, men and women. Just believe and receive. Just trust Christ tonight with all your heart and you'll be saved. And that's what I want to plead with you to do before you go from this gospel meeting. We're told often that there's many religions in this world. Some people would even count them in the hundreds. But you know the reality, men and women, there's just two religions. I'd like you to see that and understand that. We're not talking about the Protestants and the Catholics or the Muslims and the Hindus. The two religions are these. One is the religion of works. Those that teach you that you must work your way to heaven. It'll maybe come in a different form, in a different shape. But virtually every religion in the world is a religion of works. Just like the rich young ruler, what good thing must I do that I might inherit eternal life? They teach there's something hard, something difficult that you have to accomplish before you'll receive forgiveness of sins and God's salvation. You must walk up Croagh-Patrick barefooted. You must pay some vast sum of money into the church. You must make a pilgrimage to the very ends of the earth. They say, they teach, salvation is by doing. Salvation is by works. But men and women, that's a false religion. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Solomon said there's a way that seems right unto a man. It has the appearance of being the right way, the appearance of being the way of salvation, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The religion of works, but the other religion, of course, is the religion of the Bible, and that's the religion of faith, men and women. You're saved by faith, saved by putting your trust in Christ, putting your trust in his work that was finished and accomplished on Calvary's cross. He did all the work that was required. Didn't he say it's finished? The sacrifice is complete, and all you have to do is trust him. It's whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Mr. Moody, on one occasion, preaching way up there in the north of England, he said in the gathering, "There's some of you here and you'll never be saved until you stop trying to save yourself." There was a lady who was very cross about that. She came down to see him after the meeting was over, very angry. She said, "I've been trying for years, and I thought if I'd kept on trying, doing my best, that somewhere along the line the Lord would save me and let me into heaven. And now you tell me I've to stop trying to save myself. What have I to do then?" she said. He said, "Mrs., the answer is simple. Let the Lord save you." And can I say that to you tonight, men and women? Stop trying to save yourself. Stop trying to get into heaven by your own works, by your own effort, by your own merit. It doesn't matter how hard or how long you try. The reality is this, you're going to fail. What you need to do tonight is simply let the Lord save you. You remember what Paul said when the jailer cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, Paul didn't say, "What you need to do is so many years of good works, or you have to go through a certain ritual, a certain ceremony of the church." He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust completely in the finished work of the Son of God, and you'll be saved for all eternity." The simplicity of God's salvation. There's one other thing in the text I want to show you. That's the security of God's salvation. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't it true, men and women, we know and we hear a lot on our land about security, and yet at times we don't feel very secure. But here, men and women, is real security. Here's the security of God's salvation. Remember that in Christ, you'll never perish. But can I warn you that out of Christ, you will perish, and you'll perish for all eternity. Think of Noah's Ark. Those in the Ark, just 8 souls were saved. But everyone out of the Ark was lost, and they perished. And what a picture of salvation that is. Doesn't the Ark remind us of Christ? Those in the Ark, those in Christ will be saved. But those outside, men and women, will be lost forever and forever. I want you to understand, this is immediate security that we're talking about tonight. You can have it now, this very moment, in this very meeting. It's eternal security that we're talking about. Salvation, men and women, the salvation the Lord will give to you, it's something that will last forever, because he says he'll give you everlasting life. It's something that will never end. No such thing as saved today and lost tomorrow. Once you're saved and found in Christ, you're as sure of heaven as if you were already there. And if you want security, men and women, if you want security in the midst of this troubled, turbulent, unsettled world in which we live, then I urge you tonight with all my heart, what you need to do is come to Christ and experience his so great a salvation. Can I tell you, this is a finish. We marked last autumn the 100th anniversary of the signing of the Ulster Covenant. Lord Carson the First had to sign that covenant down in City Hall here in Belfast. Carson, on his deathbed, he died in the county of Kent in England. One of those that came to see him in his last illness was the Protestant Archbishop of the time of Armagh, Dr. Charles Darcy. In the course of the conversation that they engaged in that day, Carson said to Dr. Darcy, "I have seen much in my life to test my faith, and all that remains now is what I learnt upon my mother's knee." And he quoted these words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." The reply that Dr. Darcy gave to him that day was, "It is enough." And men and women, can I say to you tonight that whenever you come to die, whenever that might be, if you're simply trusting in Christ for salvation, that will be enough. It'll be enough to save your soul, and it will be enough to grant you an entrance into heaven to be with the Lord for all eternity. Remember the words of that little chorus that we began with. Can I stress it to you? Just in summing up the message of the text tonight, you can't get to heaven without salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May the Lord bless his word to every heart tonight. We're going to bow together just in a closing word of prayer. We'll still our hearts. We'd like you to think of what has been said in the meeting this evening. The Lord has spoken to you if you're still out of Christ, if you're concerned about your soul. If you want to speak a little further about the things of God, indicate that to us. Just when the meeting is over, we'll be happy to speak with you. We'll be happy to spend just a little time showing you just a little further what the Bible says about the things of God, and especially the way to heaven. Father, we thank you for our meeting. Thank you for all gathered. We thank you for thy word. We praise you for the good news of one that loved us and died for us on Calvary's cross. We pray, Father, that you'll take your word tonight. We want to ask that you'll use it. We pray, Father, that as the seed has been sown, that it might fall upon a good ground, that it'll bring forth fruit, even in this meeting, to eternal life. Lord, we ask that you'll come and visit us in this gathering this evening. with salvation. Put that very clear, definite seal upon the preaching of your word tonight. Lord, abide with us through this week. We're thankful on the first day of the week that we're found in thy house. We acknowledge our need. We need your presence and guidance for the week that lies ahead. Pray that you'll go with us. Lord, watch over us. Give us opportunities to speak for Christ, to be a witness for him. Give us souls. We ask of thee. But Lord, we pray that wherever the path of life will take us this week, that you'll enable us to let our light shine before men, that they'll see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Hear these our cries. Part us in thy fear and with thy favour, and spread your covering wings around till all our wanderings cease, and until at our Father's loved abode, our souls arrive in peace. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.